Would you join me by opening your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1? There was a college student walking around campus with a K painted on his shirt, a giant letter K. And it aroused some suspicion, some interest, as you might imagine, until eventually somebody stops this student and says, I hate to bother you, but why is there a K on your shirt? And the student says, well, that's there because I am just so confused in life. And the person looked at the student and said, okay, I understand that, but you understand confused starts with a C. To which the student replied, well, that's just how confused I really am. Or think about the man who wrote an angry letter to a do-it-yourself catalog because the directions that he received teaching him how to build a birdhouse didn't work out. The letter goes like this: I followed your plans, but not only is this birdhouse way too big, it looks like a boat. Well, the manager of the catalog company checked into the situation, wrote back, and he said, sir, I apologize for any inconvenience you may have suffered. You are entitled to a full refund, but if you think you're having problems, you should talk to the guy who ordered plans for a boat. We can probably all point to a spot in our own lives where things seemed confusing. Things just didn't make sense. They didn't go along as planned. And we can't figure out why. And during those times, it can be very discouraging when it appears that all of life is falling apart and yet there is no rational answer to any of it. But then oftentimes something happens, something comes along, and all of the sudden it makes sense. It's like the missing piece to the puzzle gets plugged in, and we realize that even though we were confused all along the way, we discover that God was in control all along the way. There's a true story of a church I visited one time that was doing very well. Numerically, they were growing. Financially, they had no debt. They had a reserve of surplus cash. Spiritually, they were booming. The problem this church had was they were outgrowing their own building. And so they added services, but to no avail, they continued to grow. And they said, it's a great problem to have, but we need a bigger spot. And so they decided they would buy a new building. The problem there was no building in town that would house them. And so they said, well, instead of buying a building, we'll buy a plot of land and we'll build on that plot of land, the church that we need. So they found a plot of land. And they got it at a great deal. The sale went through flawlessly. And this church just absolutely knew that God had given them this land to build their church. But then the problems started. For example, they could get a permit to build, but they couldn't get a permit to tie into the water or the sewage lines. They could get a permit to pour their foundation, but they couldn't get zoning approval. And problems like that just continued. And for every step forward, it was like three steps backward. And so they decided maybe we're not supposed to build. And they sat on the land and they tried to sell the land, but they couldn't find a buyer. Even when they discounted it lower than the price they purchased it, they couldn't get rid of this thing. And so it sat. And it sat for a couple of years, this land sat there, until one day this church got a phone call. It was a natural gas company, and they had discovered gas under that land, and they offered to buy it from the church for many times what they purchased it for originally. With that profit, they were able to then go buy a building that had come available by that time, but was too expensive for them originally. They bought it debt-free, and to this day, that church is still there. Sometimes we can't figure out why God is doing what he does. Sometimes it seems like everything is just happening. It's just this random string of events. But the truth is, nothing ever happens by chance. Nothing ever happens randomly. God is always in control. No matter what's going on, no matter what's happening to our plans, no matter how confused we are by what is going on, we have a God that's in control. I like what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. You see, as believers, we have that peace. We have that joy of knowing no matter what, yes, your God is still in control. And as we come to this passage we're looking at this morning, we see Paul full of the joy of knowing his God is in control. Even in the middle of the most uncertain circumstance in his entire life, God is in control. But before we jump into that, I just want to recap a little bit about what we went over last week. If you remember, Paul is sitting in a prison cell in Rome. And he's been in jail right now for about 2 years altogether. He was arrested in Jerusalem, you remember. He was imprisoned in a town called Caesarea by the coast. And as a Roman citizen, he decides to appeal his case to Caesar, and so he's taken off to Rome. But Paul has no idea what to expect. Minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, he has no idea what's coming. In fact, it is very likely at that point in his life that he'll meet Caesar and Caesar will just simply put him to death for being a nuisance. It could happen. Paul has no idea what's coming. And yet, in that circumstance, in that prison, he writes this letter to the Philippian church. It's a letter that through the entire thing, the central theme is nothing but joy. Listen to what he says in chapter 2. He says, complete my joy. In chapter 3, he starts in the very first verse saying, rejoice in the Lord. To write this to you is no trouble to me. You see, Paul had joy despite what he was going through. And it might seem odd in the middle of possibly the most unhappy, least joyous place in the world that he would write this letter, but that's exactly what he does. He has a joy that doesn't depend on his earthly situation. It depends on his heavenly status. Paul knows no matter what happens, no matter what Caesar decides, no matter what happens tomorrow or in the next 5 minutes, he has a heavenly home waiting for him. And that's why he says, later on in this very chapter, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Paul had a joy nothing on earth could touch. It was a joy that wasn't some unstable happiness based on his circumstance, but was so rooted in Christ, it shows up in spite of his circumstance. It's a joy that says, no matter what happens, I know my God is in control. And the first thing we want to notice about the joy that Paul discovers here is that we have a God who works strategically. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens randomly. God is working strategically. Look at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. If you've ever seen a spray paint artist in action, you know that their art can be pretty confusing. And it looks like they're just kind of throwing paint on a wall or throwing it on a canvas or throwing it on something. It's very chaotic. It's very messy. But then at the end, they do something. It's oftentimes just like one line or one color, or they turn it upside down, but they do something and it all comes together and all of the sudden the picture makes sense. Well, in Paul's life, a lot of things have happened that seemed like they were just randomly occurring, just being thrown out there, paint against a wall with no plan. For example, Paul's ambition, his goal, his desire was to go to Rome. That's where he wanted to be. He even says in the very first chapter of his letter to the Romans, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. That's where Paul wanted to go. And we know God wanted Paul to go to Rome. He ends up there. He preaches there. And so God wanted Paul in Rome. Paul wanted Paul in Rome. But for some reason, Paul wasn't ever going to Rome. Instead, God sent Paul to Philippi. Now, Paul didn't even have Philippi on his radar. This was not a town that he wanted to go see. He wanted to go into Asia. He wanted to go into the Middle East. Listen to what we read in the book of Acts, chapter 16. It says, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So they're not going there. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we stayed there some days. And you remember what happened there. Paul was preaching down by a river, and a woman named Lydia heard the message and believed. Paul went into prison in Philippi, and the jailer believed. Paul was brought a young slave girl possessed by a demon. He cast out the demon, and the girl believed. And so we see the church has been planted. But Paul never had that in his plans. That was never what he wanted to do. Nothing was according to Paul's plan. Nothing made sense. And it reminds me a lot of Isaiah 55, where it says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." You see, Paul might not have understood what God was doing, but God was always in control. And every single move he made was made with a purpose, because that church he planted in Philippi, in the city he never thought about going, will become the church that supports him through his entire ministry life. In fact, that's something he mentions later on in the book. He says in chapter 4, "And you Philippians, no church entered into partnership with me, giving and receiving, except for you." He says later on in the same section, "I am well supplied, having received the gifts that you sent." But that relationship that Paul had with the Philippians, a relationship where they supported him through his ministry, needed to be cultivated. It wasn't going to just happen overnight. Time needed to elapse. And so from Philippi, Paul goes to Thessalonica, and then he goes to Athens, and then to Corinth, and then to Ephesus, and then to Greece, and then to Jerusalem, where he's arrested and ultimately put on a ship and sent to Rome. So Paul looks back at all of that. He looks back at being denied entrance into certain areas of the world, being forced into other areas of the world, his arrest. And what he sees is that God's hand was on him every step of the way. And God orchestrated every single event, putting him in just the right place at just the right time, even if he didn't know it. And that's why he says, "I want you to know that everything that has happened to advance the gospel." It all makes sense. There was a point to it all. There was a point to the arrest. There was a point to not being able to go where he wanted to go. There was a plan, and now he can see it. If you're a chess player, you no doubt know that chess is a game of strategy. And the goal is to see 3 or 4 or 5 moves down the line. You also might have heard of a name, Bobby Fischer. Bobby Fischer is believed by many to be the best chess player who ever played the game. Bobby Fischer had the uncanny ability to see the entire game. He saw the end before the first move was even made. And every move he made was always with that end in mind, with victory in mind. And sometimes his move seemed like it was just random. He's just moving a piece and moving another piece. But then at the end of the game, when he checkmates the opponent's king, you can see how every single move comes together. It was all very careful. It was all very strategic. Well, in life, sometimes things seem like that, that they're just happening, that they're just randomly happening. There's no purpose, there's no plan, just a random move here and there, just some chain of events of unrelated circumstance. And then we look back and we see that God actually had his hand on us the entire time, and every single thing that he did was done according to that plan. Nothing ever happened that didn't fit. It all happened according to what the Bible says is a perfect plan for your life. In the book of Jeremiah, we read, "For I, the Lord, have plans for your life." He said, "I have a plan for a future and for a hope, not for harm, for good, not for evil." And he says he has this plan outlined for every single person's life. David says in Psalm 139, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." Before you were even born, God had a plan for your life. And that plan involves making moves. And sometimes those moves are a conquest, and sometimes those moves are a concession. But every single one of those moves is made with care and thought, because God is a God who works strategically. Second, we have a God who works mysteriously. Look at verse 13. "So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." The funny thing about a strategy, and specifically the best strategies, is they're only understood after the fact. And then you can only understand that strategy by seeing how all the different pieces fit together. Paul has no idea why God is keeping him from going into Asia at the time. He has no idea why he's sending him to Philippi. He has no idea why God let him be arrested in Jerusalem. It's all very strange. It's all very backward, very mysterious. He has no idea that those events in his life would be the ones that took him right into the heart of Rome itself. I've always liked what Warren Wiersbe said. Paul wanted to go to Rome as a preacher. Instead, he went as a prisoner. And I would add that Rome thought they were bringing Paul in as a prisoner. What they ended up doing was bringing Paul in as a preacher. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe writes in his book, Be Joyful, which is a study of this book of Philippians. He says, "To begin with, the chains gave Paul contact with the lost. He was chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. The shifts changed every 6 hours, which meant Paul could witness to at least 4 men each day. Imagine yourself as one of those soldiers, chained to a man who prayed without ceasing, who constantly interviewed people about their spiritual condition, and who was repeatedly writing letters to Christians and churches throughout the empire. It was not long before some of these soldiers put their faith in Christ. Paul was able to get the gospel into the elite Praetorian Guard, something he could not have done had he been a free man." So consider that, and then consider this. Not only does Rome end up with Paul the preacher, witnessing to every soldier, witnessing to every officer, preaching at every opportunity, writing letters, encouraging believers, but here's the thing, they paid to make it happen. They brought him. They put him on the boat. They're housing him. This is at their expense. That story reminds me a lot of my father-in-law. And I love my father-in-law. He is a great guy. He has an unusual affinity for telemarketers. Now, I don't know what you do with telemarketing calls. He looks forward to them. Because as soon as he gets a hold of their name, it's like it's on. Because if you're in the room with him, when he gets one of those calls, you'll know it. All of the sudden, it's, "Oh, Jenny," or, "Oh, Jim," or whatever their name is. "Were you in church this morning? Were you in church this week? Where do you go?" "Oh, I go there. Did you sit next to me? What aisle were you in? When did you read your Bible last? And what do you think of John 3:16? And on and on and on. And I feel bad for that person on the other line. Because for them, this was just another phone call. You know, they're sitting at a desk. They're in a cubicle. They hit the button and up comes this number. They had no idea who they were calling. And now, because it's their job, they can't very well hang up. And so they are chained to my father-in-law until he runs out of steam. And they paid for it. That's exactly what's happening here with Rome. They've brought in a prisoner, but what they've received is a preacher. And notice what happens because of it in verse 14. "Most of the brothers," he writes, "having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." How many times have you looked back on the events in your life and you've realized that if a certain thing hadn't happened at the moment it happened and the way it happened, you wouldn't be here where you are, blessed by the Lord the way you are? You know, the day that I met my wife, I almost called in sick. I never would have met my wife had I called in sick. But meeting my wife brought me back into the church. And so had I called in sick that day and not met my wife, it is reasonable to believe I would not be here today. It's amazing how the Lord works. It's amazing how events are working, even mysteriously, even behind the scenes, to a plan that He has for your life. Do you remember Joseph? The story of Joseph from Genesis, sold into slavery, right? Not a great way to begin a ministry or a story, but that's how his starts. He's betrayed by his brothers. The people that were charged with protecting his life took it from him by selling him into slavery. He ends up in the house of a man named Potiphar, wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife for sexual assault, thrown into prison, forgotten about for years. Until one day he interprets Pharaoh's dream, and Pharaoh is so impressed, he promotes him to second in command of all of Egypt. And from that position, he's able to save his family from starvation. And Joseph looked back on all of those things, and he said in Genesis 50, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive." You see, if Paul had never been arrested, he could have never appealed his case to Caesar. He never would have been taken to Rome. He never would have had access to the soldiers. He never would have been able to preach to the leaders, and none of them would have ever believed. As it turns out, it is because of this arrest. It is because of those mysterious events in his life that he is able to get the gospel into Rome, which is what he said he was eager to do. A free man wouldn't just walk up to Caesar and say, "Hey, pal, let's have a chat." But Paul could talk to Caesar as a prisoner. He was able to do that very thing. Here's the takeaway. You won't always understand what God's doing in your life. God will move mysteriously. And sometimes it might even seem backwards. Sometimes it might seem like something that's taking you in the opposite direction. How is being arrested in Jerusalem going to result in preaching to Caesar in Rome? Sometimes these things happen and we can't see how any good would come out of it. It's like, "Lord, you've sent this thing into my life, but I just don't see how that's ever going to work out for any good." And sometimes we come to those situations and we start to ask questions like, "What does it all mean? Why is this happening? How is this fitting? What's the plan, Lord?" And when we come to those points in life, we have to make a choice. Either we're going to say, "This is all random, there's no plan, God doesn't care." Or we're going to say that we have a loving God that is moving us along a perfect plan for our life. And even in the most mysterious of all the parts, He is working to bring you right where you need to be, right when you need to be there, just like He was working to bring Paul all the way to Rome. So we have a God that works strategically. We have a God that works mysteriously. And finally, as we close this message, we have a God that will be glorified ultimately. Look at verse 15. Paul writes, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in either way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I will rejoice." You might remember a movie from 1992 called A Leap of Faith, starring Steve Martin. He played Jonas Nightingale, the fake healer. You remember him. And Jonas Nightingale had this gig where he would go from town to town, setting up a tent, holding a fake revival, staging fake miracles, all so he could swindle people out of their money. But then the tables are turned because Nightingale goes to a town and he meets a little boy in a wheelchair. And the boy believes his message wholeheartedly. And his faith is so strong that he is genuinely healed. And he stands up and he walks down the aisle in the middle of the service. It was a real miracle. It was a real healing. And the town didn't know what to make of it. Paul tells us that in life there will be Jonas Nightingales. There will be people in the world and even in the church who use the gospel for selfish ambition. Notice how in verse 14 he says, "And most of the brothers," those are brothers in Christ, that's the church, having become confident in the Lord. And then in verse 15, he says, "Some of those brothers," some of the church, "preach Christ from envy, rivalry," he goes on to say, "selfish ambition." There will be Jonas Nightingales even in the church. People who take the gospel and they find a way to make a profit off of it. And then he says, on the other hand, you'll have people that use the gospel out of envy, out of rivalry. You see, a lot of people didn't like Paul. If you read through the Bible, you find a lot of the apostles didn't like Paul. A lot of the public didn't like Paul. In fact, they arrested him for his message because they didn't like what he was saying. And he says, these very people have taken the gospel, people from the church, not to lift up the name of Jesus, but rather to pull down the name of Paul. They're doing everything in their power to try and prove him wrong while he's locked up, while he's silenced. And you might have met a person just like this in life. This is a person who is always critiquing everyone and everything and pointing out every little flaw and every little area where they've made a mistake. They are the smartest person in the room, no matter what. The words, "I don't know," never come out of their mouth. This is a person who goes to church not to listen for value, but they listen to argue. And their whole goal is to find something to disagree with. And I'll just say, if you listen to any pastor long enough, you will find something to disagree with. I don't know how many times in my life I've had people send me an email or a note or a phone call or stop me to say, "You know, you said, but actually, this is what I think." And they think that somehow it's going to offend me. But the truth is, the joke's on them, because I'm more happy that they care enough to have an opinion than I will ever be unhappy because they don't agree. I discovered a long time ago, and it changed my world, that not everybody will always agree with us. Not everybody will agree with every word you ever say, and that's okay. Because even when they think they're attacking the messenger, they're actually promoting the message. And Paul says right here, that's exactly what happened. Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. That was Paul's whole mission. That was, "Know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That was his whole goal. And he knows that even if they're tearing him down, God is being glorified. And so he says, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I will rejoice. You see, Paul is going through a lot that doesn't make sense. He's in jail. He's been arrested. He's been put on fake trials for 2 years. People from the church are using this opportunity to attack him, and yet he has the joy of knowing that even through all of that, God is still in control. And you might be going through something right now that doesn't make sense. Maybe something you don't understand, and you don't see why this has happened or why it didn't happen, because it really, really needed to happen, and yet nothing did. We've all been there. We've all been in those situations where we're just trying to make sense of the landscape around our lives. And we've all asked those questions. What's the point? What's the plan here, Lord? What does this mean? Why me? Why now? Why this? And so let me just leave you with this last thought. No matter what is going on, no matter how confusing it may seem, you have a God that is in command of every single event that has ever happened or will happen in your life. And even when it seems out of control, you have a God that is in control.